All right, we're all set up. Morning. Morning.
Morning.
Hope everyone is well.
I don't know if the pastor knew this when he asked me to preach, but I just got back from a fundraising training. So, today's message will be on give. Just kidding. No, just kidding. Not a joke. That's a joke. But if you'd open your Bibles, if you'd open your Bibles to, okay, no, for real. Okay, open your Bibles to Luke 15. That's where we'll be. We're going to be going over the prodigal son. And this is something that when I started studying this passage, I realized a reason why I liked it. My dad came up to me this morning and he told me he realized why I chose this passage. Mr. Rickard, when we were talking about song choices in emails, he realized why I liked it. I am the youngest brother. And he is the one that gets the party in the end. And the older brother ends up with just some sour grapes, and that's it. today we are going to be talking about the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, but mainly the emphasis will be on the older brother and what he did wrong. But there's a reason for that. And before we get into the passage that we have specifically that we're going to study, I want to get into a little bit of context. So we'll see in our Bibles that the prodigal son parable doesn't start until verse 11. But I want to start at verse 1 of chapter 15. And it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So that's just kind of a context of what the next couple parables say, what they're speaking to. So this parable, this story, the story that parallels something spiritual is being spoken to sinners and Pharisees. And we'll see it speaks to both. So let's get into the passage that we have today. Verse 11. "And he said, 'There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robes, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he turned to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might enjoy or that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for being God, who raises people from the dead, who receives them back with rings on their fingers and shoes on their feet. We thank you that you are good, and we thank you that you are gracious. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three main characters in this story, right? The younger son, who we call the prodigal, is maybe the main character. The father, who is the only likable character. And the older brother, who sometimes we forget about. But we all know a little bit about the prodigal, right? Does anybody here know what prodigal means? I didn't before I looked it up this week. So I always thought it was, one who's lost and comes back. That's a prodigal. That's how we always use it, right? He's just a prodigal. But I learned that specifically to a Christian context, specifically because of this story. I hear it in Bible studies a lot. I hear it in prayer requests a lot. So-and-so is not, walking with the Lord. We're hoping that he's just a prodigal. Right? Has anybody else heard that? Or is that just me? Yeah, okay. I learned prodigal means lavishly wasteful. Makes sense for the son. He's selfish. He's prodigal. He's demanding, give me your inheritance, father. He's an idiot. I can say that fully identifying with the character. One thing that's really interesting that I was studying here, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but it was really super interesting that he goes, he wastes all his money, and the famine comes. He doesn't have anything, and he goes, hires himself out. And what is it, where does he work? Anybody, just shout it out.
Pig farm.
Now, he's speaking, remember, to Pharisees, the Jews, the kosher people, who aren't even tempted by bacon. Think about that. Think about it. I always say that's one of God's cruelest jokes to the cruelest laws to the Jewish people. You can't eat bacon. Anyway. But he works on a pig farm. So he literally has to serve the pigs
food. Now, I know what maybe you guys are thinking. Oh, but it wasn't that like pigs were hated by that culture. It was you know, they just couldn't eat them. But that's not true. Like, whenever someone was doing something particularly abominable, yes, and that was the word as I was researching this, that they said particularly abominable, they would call them a pig. And this guy was serving pigs. So he was at the lowest of the low. He was, even without food that he wanted to eat, pig food. Yuck!
That's a joke. So there's a, my parents will know this, from, there's a kid's Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible that has this story in it. And whenever we go over to Carl and Andrea's house, my oldest brothers, we, before bedtime, they always read a story. And this was Cassidy's favorite for a while. Carl's oldest daughter, she's 5 now. But when she was a little bit younger, she would always say that line. She would always say, "And he was even going to eat piggy food. Yuck! Yuck!"
So he
gets to the lowest of the low, and he goes back to his father.
He recognizes what he's done. He recognizes that he's not deserving to be called a son. "I've sinned against heaven and before you," he says twice. "I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm not worthy to be called a son."
And the father's like, "What are you talking about?
Take all this stuff," and he restores it. And that's awesome. That is so cool.
So that's the first character, right? That's the first big character we see, and we could spend a whole sermon just talking about that guy. Lots of time we do. And then there's the father. The father is awesome.
The father says,
it's not the prodigal son. Let's talk about their relationship. First thing that the prodigal says to him is like, he's like,
"Hey, Dad, give me my inheritance. I know you're still alive. I know I can still be here and enjoy a relationship, but, you know, I would love to have my inheritance and all the money."
Dad's like, "Yep, you got it. Sure. You want it? It's yours." I think parents could take a good example. I'm just kidding. That was a joke.
You can have our credit card.
Perfect. I love that. No, just kidding. He's very generous. Very
just awesome in every way. And then the son gets his inheritance, like, "Goose."
Not many days later, it says. Not many days later, he gathered all his things, and he left. He's out.
And I'm sure there was probably an argument, like, "You can't just do that." But I'm sure also the father saw it coming. Again, these are implied things. This is in my head. It's not written in the book, but I think that's true. He probably saw it coming. Probably knew what was happening. And still,
he saw the blatant disregarding. The father saw the blatant disregarding for the family, and the complete selfishness. And yet, he still runs to the prodigal. He runs to the prodigal while he was still far off. So I'm imagining right now the father is on the lovely balcony, and the son is on Washington, and the father sees him. It's like, "Is that?" "Yeah, it is." And he runs and wraps his arm around him and kisses him and is like, "Bring the finest of everything." And they have a party. And that's awesome. And then he also
has a relationship with the oldest son, the older son, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. Now I think the older son is a very important character. Jesus ends the parable with the father's relationship with the older son. Jesus is talking to Pharisees. I want to be clear on that. He's talking to sinners and Pharisees, but he's specifically responding to Pharisees. He's responding to the allegations that he is eating and receiving sinners. So who's the older son? He's pretty much a Pharisee when it comes to their relationship with the father. Think about it. Think about what the older son says when the father comes out. He says, "Look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when your son, when this son of yours came." Who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. This is what I imagine when I hear.
The older son's working in the field, he's being diligent, he's continually, being the good son, right? And then he hears he's coming in, and he hears the party, he's like, "What's going on?" And he talks to the servant, he's like, "What's this music about? What's going on?" He's like, "Oh, your son or your brother has come home, and your father has received him back with a party." And I just imagine a look of disgust. Like, just an absolute, like shocked, stunned, monocle drops and breaks. You know what I'm saying?
He puts himself above, and he thinks that the father is doing something wrong. When the prodigal son comes back is when the older brother really just reveals himself. He reveals himself.
So everything is going well. From all that we know, all that we've gathered, everything between the father and the son is going well. The son is serving the father. They have some sort of fruitful relationship, I imagine, because he's still there. The father is still, he's still in his father's household. And all that kind of stuff. But when the prodigal comes back, it's revealed what's going on with the older brother.
What we see here is that the father was breaking the son's code. The son had some sort of unwritten code, unknown code before this point. And I think that code probably consists of three things that are still common to us today. Three things that are still common they're common in my life. And as I was writing this, I was thinking, oh, this hurts a little bit to write. The first thing is that you need to earn what you get from God. The second thing is there some things that maybe they don't deserve forgiveness. And the third thing, the third thing is that there's some sort of competition for the father's love. And these things are just things that I saw based on what's going on here, what the sun says, and what I see in my life. So I'm going to take them backwards, actually. I'm going to take them, first of all, talking about the competition for God's love. So, first of all, we need to think about the Father's love. The reason why I think there's a competition there is because of how he compares himself. Look, Father, I've served you for all these years. I've done all that you've commanded me, and you've never even given me a young goat. He just wants a young goat. It's not too much. And yet, for him, you give the fattened calf. There's an exclamation point, by the way. He is angry, I think, when he says that. So he's saying, like, look, it's clear. He's like, it's clear to me that you love him more. This is a competition, and for some reason I'm losing, even though I don't deserve it. It's not true. It's just straight up not true. Remember, this is paralleling the Father being God and the prodigal being sinners that were far off and come again, and the older son being Pharisees. Okay, but first thing I want to do when talking about the Father's love is quantify it. Quantify just means put a number value on how much is God's love. Does anybody have a number value that you want to put on God's love? 100%? I'm thinking bigger, like not percentage-wise, but like just, you know what? This is how much love God has. Is it like 100, 1,000, a million, a trillion? Infinite! Infinite. It goes on forever. And Johnny, I'm going to put you on the spot here. You're a math teacher. If I take away 100 from infinity, how much do I have?
Infinity.
If I take away 1,000 from infinity, how much do I have?
Infinity.
If I take away the highest number that you can think of in your head right now, what number do I have? Well, I mean, infinity. It's still infinity. You can't subtract from infinity. In a strictly mathematical method, you can't subtract from infinity. It's always going to be infinity. It's always going to be infinity. So, now let's think about this. Let's think about this in our Christian minds. We see giftings. We see God blessing other people. I can tell you, sometimes I get frustrated. God, why did you do that to him and not to me? He doesn't deserve that as much as I do. What is going on here? I think it's because I'm a competitive person. But there's a problem there. We just talked about God's love being infinite. And competition is for things that are lacking. There's only one first place. Only one person can get first place. One team. One whatever. Only in a biological standpoint, only the fittest species can get the food. Only the most competitive businesses get the customers. When there's lack in something, there's going to be competition. So this makes it clear to me, this competitive spirit for the Father's love, makes it clear to me that the older brother thinks that there is some sort of lack in God's love. He thinks that there's some sort of quantifiable number, that it has its limits, that it can't go farther than this. And guess what? The prodigal just used a bunch of it. He's angry. One of my favorite parts of this story is the silliness of it, and the silliness of the thinking of both the prodigal and the other son, thinking that the prodigal thinking that he doesn't need God. And the other son thinking that if he refuses to go into the party, that'll show him. That'll get him. It's just silly. Romans 8:35-39 says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, or a prodigal brother? Okay, that's not in there. For as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation. Is the prodigal in all creation? Yeah. Absolutely. None of that, and this little passage ends like this, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. God's love cannot be used up. It's not a competition. I can't look at the giftings that I don't have, at the blessings that God gives other people, and think, oh no, God is using up his powers for that person, and he won't be able to bless me. That's just not true. God's love, God's blessings are infinite. So that only allows for one thing, is rejoicing. God blessed you in this way. Awesome! That's so cool! God's love is infinite. If he blesses someone with his love, there is still an infinite amount of love for you to be blessed with. We don't need to compete for God's love. The second point that really needs to be pressed home. Second error in thinking, I think, is that the older brother has, is that there are some people or some actions that just don't deserve forgiveness. The cost is too much. Look, Dad, the older brother says, he devoured your property with prostitutes. It's too much. You can't forgive him for this. You can't give him a party for doing this. Again, this is unwritten code. His ethic. You can't do this. You are unjust to forgive and give this guy a party. You can't. You just can't do it. Why not? That's my question.
Why is the older brother disappointed that the prodigal wasting his inheritance? Was that a cost to the older brother? Yes, no. What? No, not at all. It didn't cost the older brother anything. He was going to receive the same amount of inheritance no matter what. Who ate all the costs of
the the prodigal's prodigality? Man, this is a theme to my sermons. I just make up words. Who is
the one that it actually cost something for? It was the father. It was half of the father's property that was devoured. It was the father who gave the inheritance. It was the father who paid for the prodigal's wastefulness, for his prostitutes, for his lavish living, for all of this. It was the father that was sinned against.
So this is pretty clear. I mean, that parallels just perfectly, right? Think about it. Yes, there are consequences for sin. Absolutely. There are consequences for sin. And if you sin against someone, you better believe that there's going to be repercussions. But let me tell you, God forgives. Listen to this. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says, and I love this, and I thought it fit so perfectly. It was a little ironic. So last week, I got to visit with a small group on Friday at my older brother's church, ironically. And they went through this passage. They went through 1 John 1, like the end of 1 John 1. And, you know, as I was going through this, I was like, this fits so perfectly. It addresses both the prodigal and the older brother. Because the prodigal was downplaying his sin. Let me just read it first. 1 John 1, 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then verse 9 says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
So, think about that as it applies to the way that the older brother thought about the way that the father was treating the prodigal. That made sense, right?
Yes. So let's think about that.
He says he doesn't deserve these gifts. What has he done for you?
I don't even think the father tries to answer, which is awesome. Because that's how God relates to us. He just pretty much responds with, I have him back. He's back. He's it's with me again. You don't understand. He's here. And the older brother's like, you should not forgive him. You are unjust to do this. As it parallels with God, it says right here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Jesus is faithful to forgive. So there's two adjectives used in the forgiveness of Jesus' cleansing, or in Jesus' forgiveness. It's faithful and just. He is faithful to forgive. He is faithful to do it. And he's just to do it. And I think it's exactly for the scripture reading that we went through. I didn't know that was going to be the scripture reading today. That was awesome. Worked out pretty well. Because we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our needs. We have a high priest who did it. We have a high priest who footed the bill. He's like, no, I got this one. And he does it all the time. He's faithful and just. Jesus has paid all that is owed. The Father paid all that was owed for the prodigal. Jesus died to become the just justifier. The one who justifies us, the one who puts us back into right standing in the family. Back into right standing before God. And he's just to do it because he paid the bill. He paid what we owe.
Last one is you need to earn the rewards that you get. I think the older brother is thinking this. But I don't think he understands how a family works. You don't earn your way into a family. You don't earn your way into sonship or daughtership. Your parents are your parents. You don't earn that. It's just your Father in heaven loves you no matter what. And we saw in Romans, in that Romans 5 passage, nothing can separate us from that love, not our actions, not any powers, nothing. Remember, again, this is Jesus speaking to both sinners and Pharisees. He's speaking to those who thought this, who thought things like this, who thought there were people that God just wasn't going to forgive, that had done too much, that weren't worth forgiving, that the cost was too high. Are we thinking that? Do we think that? Is there anybody in our lives that we think, that person, the cost is just too high? It would be too costly for me to forgive that person. That person does not deserve my love. You're probably right. I mean, there are some people that maybe they don't deserve your love. But I can tell you this. We're all people that don't deserve God's love. all of us.
Amen.
We're all people that have turned away from God. That I'm sure when people hear the plan of God to forgive the sins, like when God was telling his angels, like, no, that cost is too high. You can't do that. That's hypothetical, obviously. It probably didn't happen. But think about that. The cost is too high. You can't do that. What a wonderful picture of the gospel. If we could just do this, even if the cost seems too high, even if the cost seems like we won't get a good return on investment. Sometimes it's just necessary. The last thing I want to talk about is just the way the father is with the older brother. So verse 28 talks a little bit. That's where it starts. You know, he hears about the party. And the first thing that is said is, but he was angry and refused to go in. So what happens? The father comes out and entreats him, it says. It's like an invitation and a pleading. Like, come on, come in. We're having a blast. It's so much fun in there. Come, join the party. No. What are you doing? Are you asleep in the field? What are you doing? Come in. Your brother was dead. He's alive now. Let's celebrate that. No. I just don't understand. It's stubbornness and it's silliness. And he goes into his reasons. Never disobeyed a command. And I never got this. Never even got a young goat. I love the father's response. All I have is yours. Everything that I have is yours. That's what it says in second to last verse, 31. Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother. He makes it personal. He makes it personal where actually the older brother made it impersonal. We saw that in verse 29. I think. No, I'm sorry. It is verse 30. But when this your son, or when this son of yours, so impersonal, when this son of yours, not my brother, not your son, this son of yours. And then the father replies with, but for this your brother. Was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Guys, let's be a church that practices costly forgiveness. I would love that. I think we are that. I think we're striving to be that. I love
when I see some things that are like, oh man, that almost seems like foolishness. Oh, he's going to get hurt. And sometimes we will. I've thought about this a lot with some things I see on Facebook,
specifically with the Syrian refugee things, and like, and ideas of completely closing the border. To me, just, I don't know how. I might get in trouble for this, but I don't care.
I don't know how, from a biblical worldview, we can think of that. See people in such need and first be concerned. The first thing that we're concerned with is our safety. Let's be a people that maybe has injustice thrust upon us because we're just trying to forgive. We're just trying to be gracious. We just want to show people the love that was given to us. Let's not be like the older brother. Let's not count on our hands if we deserve the things. Well, I did this and this and this and this, so Father, give me the young ones. No. Let's be ones that join in the party, in the celebration of people that were dead that have come to life. People that are received back into the family. Let's be people that practice costly forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you
that the grace that you've shown us is justified because of the work that your Son did on the cross. We thank you that you've given us the example of costly grace, and we pray that we can be living witnesses to your gospel and your love, no matter the cost. In Jesus' name, amen.